Please be seated.
Thank you, worship team. Well done. So last week I told you about our trip to Montana, and the highlight was the Going to the Sun Road. And here's another picture. Don't you love God's creation? Don't you love being out in all this beauty? It's just like, wow. We were just soaking it in. And then we got up to Logan's Pass, which is not the coffee shop in Cologne. We got up to Logan's Pass up at the top there, and we saw some critters. Here was this bighorn sheep just wandering in through the parking lot, and I noticed he's staring down a Jeep. He left the Bronco. He left the Bronco alone, but it that deserves a caption. He's staring at that Jeep. And then I went up on the trail, and this guy was coming, my friend. And I decided to move over because he wanted that trail. And I just said, okay, you can have the trail. But he was big enough to put a saddle on, and that would have been fun. So we love God's creation. And this road to the sun is 50 miles long through Glacier. And there are places where you can pull over and just enjoy the scenery. Not enough places, but there are places to pull over and enjoy the scenery. And I said last week, that's the way I felt about Romans 5. It is the going to the sun road, S-O-N, that's Jesus. Because in these verses, we're just enjoying the view of our salvation. There's a lot to enjoy in Jesus. Amen? And so these verses take us through, we mentioned six things, the outline from last week, celebrating true saving faith, and we can celebrate, first of all, peace with God, then we celebrate access to grace. As a believer, you have a hall pass into the throne room of grace to approach God with your need. And we celebrate the hope of glory. That means one day we're going to see Jesus. We're going to have glorified, resurrected bodies. We'll be serving in His kingdom in a new heaven and earth. So there's a lot to celebrate. Well, today we'll look at four more. We celebrate growth in trials. We celebrate assurance of God's love, not just one assurance, but many assurances of God's love. And we celebrate friendship, relationship with God. And all this is possible because of Jesus Christ. Now, there seems to be a question here where Paul is addressing this question. How can we be sure of all this? Is this all just too good to be true? And what should our attitude, what should our expectations be now that we are living by faith in a fallen world? It is a fallen world, right? And so we're still living by faith, but the world is still fallen. So let's look at these three more things to celebrate. First, we celebrate growth in trials. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Now, Father, we pray now as we read your word, you would help us by your Spirit to understand it, to apply it to our lives, and may our hearts be filled with wonder at all you have done for us through faith in Christ. Amen. And not only this, and not only this. Now, when I read those four words, my expectations go up. And not only this, because he's already talked about peace with God, access to grace, the hope of glory. So now this is the fourth thing to celebrate. So you would think this would be like the cleanup batter. I mean, we're going to come up here and knock it out of the park because this is number four. And what is it? Tribulation. This is where the road to the sun gets bumpy, I guess. Trials and tribulation. And notice there's no escaping it, there's no flinching, there's no backpedaling, there's no denying. Trials and tribulations are coming for all of us. And that's part of the walk of faith. Tribulation here is translated trials, pressures, hardships, sufferings. Now, whatever the word is, it's always plural, meaning there's going to be a lot of them coming. Now, John Stott said the word tribulation here is more particular of the pressures, the hardships that come to Christians. Just because you're a Christian, yes, a lot of things will be much easier, but yes, there will be particular tribulation and trial that you will face that others don't face. And whatever that tribulation, that trial is, here's the most important thing to celebrate, to keep your attitude positive and confident that whatever it is, by faith, you're going to get through it. And we get through it, first of all, because we're not surprised by it. And secondly, we know that something good is going to come out of it. And third, we know we're going to get through it. That's just what faith-filled people believe. It is an undeniable truth. In fact, I have an undeniable truth about Christian life and Christian work. It is this: there's always something broken. I just say that a lot. I live by that. I know there's something broken somewhere in somebody's life, in a relationship, something in the church. And for some reason, that just guards my attitude, and it doesn't steal my joy when I go through a tough time, because I expect them to come. And if you expect them to come, you don't get sour in them. Jesus set the expectations for all his disciples in John 16:33. He said, "In the world you have tribulation." There it is. But then he said, "Take courage. Take courage. I've overcome the world. I got through it. You'll get through it. The church will get through it. You'll have it, but you'll get through it, and we will be victorious." Now, that word tribulation Jesus uses there, that's the same word here in Romans 5. Paul went on a missionary journey. His very first missionary journey, he was preaching Christ. People were coming to Christ. Things were happening. Guess what happened to him? He got stoned in one city. Everybody thought he was dead. And they stood around him. He's dead. But then he got up. He dusted himself off. He went to the next city. He preached Christ. And what did he say there? Acts 14. He said this: "It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God." Tribulation again. That's the same word there as used here in Romans 5. So, now let's think. What were the pressures that the Christians in Rome were under at this time? Well, the Roman Emperor Claudius in AD 49, what did he do? He kicked all the Jewish people out of Rome. He just thought they were troublemakers. So he kicked them all out of Rome. Priscilla and Aquila were that married couple that Paul met, because they had been kicked out of Rome. And that meant that the Jews who were Christians in Rome, they got kicked out too, like Priscilla and Aquila. So you had this Roman church that was there that lost all its Jewish members for several years. They were gone, and so the church all became Gentile believers. That explains a lot of what's being written in in Romans because you had to heal this divide between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Well, then what else happened? 2 years after Paul wrote Romans, he's imprisoned in Rome. And 9 or 10 years after Romans was written, you have an emperor named Nero. Remember him? And life was very difficult under Nero. Christians were persecuted there. Whether they were Jews or Gentile, they were persecuted there. And that's when Paul and Peter were executed. They were beheaded just a few years after Romans was written. So you can see there was all kinds of pressure and tribulation going on in the background in this church at Rome. Well, the same is true today. If you read Open Doors, that is a persecution watch ministry. They will say that 2023 Christian persecution increased all over the world. In fact, they said that one in seven Christians around the world faced high levels of persecution. Persecution in their own bodies, persecution with burned churches and homes and other things were going on. That amounts to almost 400 million Christians around the world are going through heavy persecution today. And they take a risk even to try to gather on a Sunday morning. So tribulation is part of the road to the sun for most believers around the world. But Paul teaches here that much good will come out of tribulation. Much good will come out of it. Tribulation grows us in perseverance, which grows us in character, which makes us even more courageous and even more hopeful for heaven, not less hopeful. Somebody said Christians are like tea bags. When you put them in hot water, you find out how strong they are. So hot water is good for us. That's where the flavor and the strength will come out. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I am content in hardships. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. And when we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, suffering and glory are linked together. Suffering and glory are linked together. If indeed we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. So there's no road to glory without the road to suffering. That might be hard to say amen to, but that is the gospel truth. What is the fifth thing we can celebrate? We can celebrate assurance of God's love, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, verse 5, this is the first time in Romans the love of God is mentioned. And what's the context? The context is in suffering. It's in tribulation. It's in hardship. In those hard times, that's when we doubt that God loves us, right? But that is when God pours out his love on us. That's when we can draw near to him and he will draw near to us. It says, just at the right time. What's the right time in this passage? When we were ungodly, when we were helpless, when we were sinful, that's the right time for God's love to come to us. That's love. That is love. Now, you know, there was this political rally in Butler, PA, last month. 8 bullets were fired at former President Trump, and in the stands behind him was that 50-year-old former fire chief, Corey Comprator. What did he do? He's sitting with his wife and his daughter. When the shots began, he dove on them. And according to his daughter, Allison, she said on Facebook, my dad threw my mom and I to the ground. He shielded our bodies from the bullets that came at us. He was the best dad a girl could ever ask for. He died a real-life hero. He died saving them. He was a hero. He gave his life for the family he loved. But now think of the love of Jesus here. He threw himself on the cross, shielding us from death and the wrath of God. But we were not his friends. We were not his family. We were ungodly, unworthy, sinful, helpless, even enemies. And so verse 9 makes this point. If God loved us that much when we were unrighteous, how much more will God love us now that we belong to him by faith, that we are his family, that we are his children, that we are his church, that we are his bride? His love will get us through everything that life will throw at us, even the final judgment. We will get through. There are 2 assurances here in verse 5. By faith we have God's love, and by faith we have God's Spirit. Now, I can't think of 2 greater assurances of saving faith than that. The love of God and the Spirit of God assure us that this is real, that we can celebrate true saving faith, faith that will last forever. And then the last thing to celebrate in this passage is friendship with God. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also celebrate, there's that word again, we celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation. That, you see that word 3 times here. What does it mean? It means change. It means exchange, referring to relationships. You're changing from enemies to friends. You're changing from hostility to friendship. Verse 10 shows the change. We were enemies. We were reconciled. There's the change. Enemies to friends. That's what saving faith does. Reconciliation is a change in relationship with God. God initiates it. And it means we can be in a true personal relationship with God. That's the reward. We can know God personally. Now, maybe some of these other things I've mentioned seem too theological. They seem too distant from your mind. Friendship isn't distant, is it? A personal relationship with God, that is what saving faith is all about. That is the true reward of faith. One day, a father came home from a business trip. He had been away for weeks, and his wife and children meet him at the door. Everybody's excited, and one of the children say to him, "What did you bring me?" And Dad says, "Me. I'm here." Isn't that the point? Isn't that what the kids really want? We hope. Well, you're a Christian. You're in a personal relationship with God. Do you love Him? Or just the things He brings you? See? I mean, the real reward is Him, right? That relationship with Him. Sometimes we forget that. Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, knowing the only true God." There it is, that relationship with God that is yours forever, which never will be taken away. Such love. And the proof of it is in the death and resurrection of Jesus. On the cross, Jesus took away our sin, which separated us from God. In the resurrection, Jesus lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us, to bring us to God. We will see Him. And the prayers of Jesus are helping us today to see Him. And once again, Paul makes a much more argument here. He says, if Jesus did all this for us when we were enemies, how much more will He do for us now that we are reconciled, now that we are friends? I don't know if you think of faith as friendship with God. Do you think of faith as friendship with God? We probably don't, but we should. Because friendship with God is vintage faith. How do I know that? You look at Abraham. Abraham is the prototype of vintage faith, walking with God. And what does the scripture say about Abraham? Three times the scripture says Abraham was a friend of God. Isaiah 41, God says, "Abraham, my friend." How cool is that? In 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat, he prayed to God. The nation was in trouble. He prayed this to God. He said, "Save us, Lord. The land of Judah is being attacked. The land you gave to the descendants of your friend Abraham forever." We're under attack. This is the land you gave Abraham, your friend, so come and help us. And what help they received at that time. And then we read in James 2, Abraham was called a friend of God. Here is the great privilege of saving faith for you and I. God will call us His friend. We can call God our friend. Think about that. Friendship, reconciliation with God. I don't know of any other religion in the world where friendship is even mentioned, where friendship is even possible with God. There's nothing like this in all the world. And yet, this is the will of God. This is what saving faith is all about. I hope that you can say, you have been reconciled with God. You are a friend of God. So let's look at the conclusion. We've looked at these six blessings here. We celebrate peace with God. We celebrate access to grace. We celebrate the hope of glory. And today we looked at celebrating growth in trials, the good that they do for us in growing our character. We looked at celebrating God's love and celebrating reconciliation, friendship with God. All possible through saving faith, through Jesus Christ alone. Now let me close with a painting. This painting. Now, I'm sorry that you can't see it very well. It's a Rembrandt painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And he painted a lot, played a lot with light and darkness. Well, the son and the father are in the light here. The painting in real life is 8.5 feet wide. It's said to be priceless. And Rembrandt painted this just a few years before he died based on the parable in Luke 15. You know the parable of the lost son. The father has two sons. The younger son wants his inheritance now. He runs away to the big city and wastes it all. He blows everything. He loses everything. He's beat up in his body. His clothes are worn. His shoes are falling off. And he returns home. He kneels before his father and repents. And there you see them embracing. This is a picture of reconciliation. And there's God, just like God, the Father here. He's compassionate. He hugs his boy, his lost son. He throws a party, kills the fatted calf to celebrate their reconciliation. And you can see the older son there. He's standing there at a distance, a short distance. Hands are folded. He looks sort of judgy, doesn't he? He's having a pity party. Dad never threw a party for me. He's angry. The scripture says he's angry. Has he reconciled? The parable leaves us hanging. We don't know. We don't know if the good son who stayed home and worked the farm, if he really was reconciled to his father. So this reconciliation business is tricky. Don't think of it as only applying to the good sons who stay home and work on the farm. It applies to the good sons. It applies to the wasteful sons. We all need the embrace of our Heavenly Father and to understand His grace, His mercy, and His love. Now, some people think that Rembrandt painted himself as the lost son because in his later years, he lost everything. His wife, his 5 children, they all died at a young age. He was alone. He had no wealth at the end. He owned nothing. And they buried him in an unmarked grave. All he had was Jesus. All he had was his faith in his loving Heavenly Father. What else do you need? So let me close with a meditation, a reading from John 3:16. It's called Christ, the Greatest Gift. And I want us just to meditate on the great love of God this morning for us. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believeth the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Father, we thank you for the word of God. I pray that these brothers and sisters have been encouraged today, have been filled with your love afresh, your spirit, with strength for their walk of faith this week. Build up this body. Strengthen the brothers and sisters here in their families, in their work, in their personal relationship with you. God, let us walk with you and be assured of your love drive away the fear, drive away the regret, drive away the bitterness or the pity that we may feel for ourselves this morning. Wrap your arms around us. Fill us with your courage for the week ahead to do what you have called us to do in this fallen world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing before we go.